Well, if you've been with us, I was looking at my notes. This is week 20 of this great letter called Romans that Paul wrote to the early church Christians in Rome. And among them, as we've said, there were both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Jews were different because they had the law. They had the stories of what God had done through Moses, leading them out of captivity into the wilderness, eventually to the promised land. We know that while they're in the wilderness, God performed miracles on their behalf, feeding them, providing water, giving them the law, and then eventually giving them the ability to overtake the promised land. While they were there, we know that they had judges, they had kings, they had prophets, and they had this rich history of religion. Ironically, in today's United States, the Christians are a lot like the Jews in this standpoint. We have our history, we have our tradition, and if we're not careful, we could become like the Jews and start to think that we don't need Jesus. So this morning, the title of the message is Why Religion Fails. Now, before we go too far with that, let me define the way we're using the word religion this morning so we're not confusing. We think about the Christian faith and what Jesus has called us to. It's a salvation that comes to us by our faith in him and what he's done, who he is, and how good he is. We know that God requires righteousness for us to enter his presence, and through Jesus we receive a righteousness we did not earn. So because of Jesus, when God looks down at us, his righteousness covers us. Martin Luther that coined the term, there was a great exchange that happened at our salvation. He had took our sin and nailed it to the cross, receive his righteousness, and we get credit for the good things we did not do. Imagine being in school and getting credit for things you did not do. Some of you do that. Some of you sign up for a project team, and you don't do a whole lot, but you get credit, same credit as the rest of the team. And some of you are the type A people. You're like doing all the work, and you're grumbling at the person who isn't. But that's just the way that we're wired, and that's the way. That's why Jesus is good, is because he gives us credit for the things we did not do. So when we talk about religion, we're not talking about the Christian religion, traditionally speaking. We're using the word religion as man's effort to get to God. That's what we're saying this morning. Religion, man's effort to get to God, ultimately fails. So we're going to start with this idea to kind of frame everything in as we move through this passage. And I just want to say in a few moments, we're going to have communion together. So if you're here and you're like not sure if you belong to Jesus, please listen closely. Maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe today is the day that you realize that Jesus is the only thing that can save you and bring you into relationship with God. And if you realize that this morning, one way you could celebrate is participating in communion. And we'll talk more about what communion is all about at the end of the message. So we're starting with this idea, faith in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. So this morning, points, three guiding principles, and just kind of a summary thought to kind of lead us into this time of communion, because communion it's not an act, a religious act, like we think of the way other people practice religion, you know, trying to earn that way to God. It's something we do to celebrate who Jesus is, to celebrate what he's done, to remember his sacrifice, and it's an act of love that we participate in, because if you want to motivate someone to do good, it's so much better to motivate them through pointing out what they should love rather than pointing out guilt. Some of you grew up like I did. Guilt was the motivator. And that's the motivator with religion. And let me share with you how that played itself out at a very stressful time in my life. And it had to do with where we were financially. I did my taxes one time, just once, because I messed them up really bad. Anyone ever do that? TurboTax, not that reliable. You know, if you're good at taxes and you're good at finances, you might be like, you idiot, what did you do wrong? Well, I messed them up really bad. And so I got a letter from the IRS that says, you can either just pay us this amount or you could get someone to professionally do your taxes. So I did that. And we ended up owing a whole bunch of money. And the goal was, we need to pay this off before the next time the tax bill, because we got the bill late in the year. And, you know, youth pastors, despite what you may think, they don't make a whole lot. And I did that for a really long time. And so what happened was, and I didn't know this, but we were giving to the church what we could, and it was being tracked. And I just want to say that nobody really does that here. It's not what we're all about. So my giving starts getting tracked, and then I found out later that when I was confronted, that wasn't really the issue. The issue was the individual wanted to be rid of me. And so they pointed out that I was given like 8.5% instead of 10% because it's what we could afford. And I remember just feeling so guilty about that. And this is what religion does. I would have days where it's like, well, I have to be careful how I leave because I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of the church. And then one day, it hit me. It's like, I'm standing in the shower of all places. Okay, how many of you do good thinking in the shower? That's me. And sometimes I end up wasting too much water. I thought, why in the world was I embarrassed for giving faithfully to my church? Just because it didn't meet a certain benchmark. Couldn't meet it because of where we were financially. And I believe that's where God's grace comes in to our lives. You know, some of you may think, well, you know, I got that nailed down. I'm good with money. And it may be an anger and a frustration thing and language comes out that shouldn't come out. Well, listen, that doesn't steal your salvation in Jesus. In fact, that should make you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, obviously I can't do this without your help. Or maybe it's time management or something like that. And you think, you know, I would be a better person if I did these things. Well, listen, maybe that's all true, that life would be better if we could live in perfect obedience. But here's the thing that I know. Jesus came because we couldn't live in perfect obedience. And so what happens is when we take this religious outlook on life, it starts to become about what we do or what we don't do. And I believe religion leads us to one of two places. Either it leads us to despair, like I was at that very vulnerable point in my life. And I didn't really understand everything that was going on, but it came to light later that what God cared was, where's my heart? And so what I realized was I was doing all that I can to say, I love you, Lord Jesus, and I'm appreciative of what you've done in my life up until that point. But I was feeling guilty because I wasn't measuring up to the standard. So religion puts us in that place where we can be in despair, especially when we come to the realization we can't do it. Or it can lead us to pride. And we start to believe we're better than other people because of what we're able to accomplish on our own by our human effort. And sometimes when God blesses us, because we have the propensity to fall back into sin, we can start to think that God is blessing me because I'm better than someone else. Well, that's just not true. We learned last week that he's the potter, we're the clay, and we don't get to tell him, I don't like what you've done in my life, I don't like how you've made me, but we need to be vessels that if we're committed to him, that everything we do is an act of love to show obedience and appreciation for the gift he's given us. You may see this with your children. If you make your children really mad and you're like, take the dog out, take the trash out, and you get them frustrated with you, how's their obedience? Is it like quick? Is it like, I'm doing this because I appreciate you, mom and dad? No, they stomp the feet. They send all those signals where you're like, you better stop doing that or I'm going to throttle you. And if you're a parent, especially if a teenager or have had teenagers in the past, you know that feeling. But when you have a good relationship with your kids and they know unconditionally that you love them and you spend time with them and you listen to them, a lot of times what you'll find is when you ask them to do something, if they give a good response, it's not because they're excited to take the dog out. It's not because teenagers just love to do dishes. It's because they love the one who's asking them to do it. And that's what faith is all about. So we're going to begin with my first point. Very simple point. It just ties up verse 30. It says, salvation is by faith alone. Seems like common sense, but I there because if you're here and you haven't been with us and you haven't read through our material, our outlook on salvation, you might think, okay, well, there's Jesus and then I have other stuff and I got to do the other stuff so that God will approve of me. That's wrong. Jesus is the only reason that God approves of you because you bring nothing to the table. Jesus did it all. Let's look back at verse 30. So again, writing to Jewish Christians, you know, mixed audience, Paul is asking a question. He starts with this, shall we say then, piggybacking off the verses before. And then he says that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. It's like this group of people that didn't have all the blessings that God has given them, somehow they've attained righteousness. And then he goes on to say that is a righteousness by faith. And the idea is salvation is by faith alone. Again, the Jews were that privileged people. They had all these things in their history, all these rituals, all these feasts, and all these things were supposed to point forward to the Messiah. But at the end of the day, it was God's plan for them to receive salvation by faith as well as a remnant or small portion of the Jews. And again, Paul pointed out they weren't even looking for it. They weren't working hard to receive their salvation. So the implication of this verse is very simple, that if you're depending on human effort or your heritage or your history, or mom and dad were a Christian, or I read surveys that said people believe they were saved because they were born in the United States. It's like, hey, have you checked out the moral compass of our culture lately? That's a foolish idea. So the implication is, if you're pursuing anything else to try to make yourself right with God, you are not saved. And I just want to caution you this morning, and I say this as a person who loves people, and I may not know you, but if you're here, love you too. And I just want you to hear the truth. If you love people, you don't lie to them. Now, let's make it clear too. Paul's not stating there's two forms of salvation, one for the Gentiles, one for the Jews. He's not saying that at all. He's just making it clear that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Now, what does that tell us about us? How do we come to the Lord then? Well, first we know he's got to draw us, but also too, I think humility is strongly implied in this. It takes a person that can come to the end of themselves and say, I need Jesus. That's a humble statement. And again, you got to hang on to that humility, because even after you have Jesus, you still need him. You still need the leading of the Spirit in your life. Jesus perfectly illustrates this in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. They're going to show up on the screen here in a second. Here's what Jesus says in Luke. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So again, these Jewish people living around Jesus, they, first of all, we know they added to the law, created all these rituals, all these things that God never said to do, which to. Let's just be honest. As Christians in America, we add to that too. Maybe not for salvation, but we, oh, they like that kind of music. What's wrong with them? Or, oh, they'll play a card game. Or, oh, they go here. Or, they love sports. Or, you know, look at what they're doing with their kids. That none of those things save you. But they believe they were righteous. And it says they treated contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What a bunch of arrogance. But again, if I'm being honest, let's raise your hand or just think rhetorically. Have you ever felt? Lately, as I've grown and matured, I've thought, well, Lord, thank you for the mess I have so I don't have to deal with that mess, because this is enough to keep me busy. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then he puts out his resume in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So guiding for us this morning as we apply that. Jesus is making it clear, it takes humility to receive salvation. It takes humility to come to the end of yourself and go, I keep messing this thing up. It takes humility to come to the end of yourself and say, there's nothing I can do to please God. And that's why all other religions in the world are an affront to God, because all of them carry this message. You can keep the five pillars of Islam and be justified before Allah. In Hinduism, you can have more good karma than bad karma, and eventually you achieve nirvana. And I just wonder, in their belief system, if they had more bad karma than good karma, do they come back as a bug on the windshield, or do they just start over? How's that work? And then religions like Buddhism say, you're on a journey to extinguish your desire. Again, human effort. I remember reading a story about a Buddhist woman. She had grandkids and children. And part of her journey was to extinguish the desire to see them. And every time she spoke of them, she teared up. Can you imagine a religion saying you shouldn't want to see your grandchildren? You shouldn't have that desire? It's kind of like every time it's brought up, it reveals that desire is there and is not going to go away. And again, God is not cruel like that to say you can't see your own family in order to receive salvation or nirvana or inner peace or whatever we're trying to attain. It takes humility to receive Jesus because we find out all those other systems fail. The second thing we see in the text, picking up in verse 31, is that religious people trip over Jesus. They stumble over Jesus. Jesus ends up being a stumbling block to them. Verse 31, but that Israel pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. They thought, hey, God gave us a law. We're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the festivals. We're going to keep the sacrifices. And we they had these laws that were given, Mount Sinai, and then they built on them in places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Again, if you're tired, I don't recommend that to, you know, unless you're trying to cure insomnia. It's a tough read. It's worth studying because you see how God set his people apart. But like, if you're like, I'm going to start my devotions tonight at 12:30. Yeah, don't start there. You might be drooling on your Bible before it's all said and done. But they had the law and they're pursuing righteousness through the law. And here's the thing I never figured out. Why didn't the Jews get this? They're obviously not able to keep the law because they got to still offer sacrifice for their sin. They still have to offer the sacrifices of atonement. And again, the sacrifice didn't really last very long if you think about it because they had to keep offering them. So what was going on there? Did they receive forgiveness through the sacrifice? No. We found out in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith. That all the patriarchs, that was never another plan for salvation. It was justification through faith. But the repeated sacrifices was a reminder that, yes, there's continuing sin and that we're looking forward to an ultimate sacrifice. So they didn't succeed in reaching the law. Then verse 32, he says, Paul writes, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but they did it, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So if you're here this morning, you know, I got great church attendance. I got a great giving record. I got a great track record with my business, a great track record with people. People think I'm always kind. You think I'm always nice. I've never lost my cool. I never speed. If you say that, I'm probably going to call you a liar. But just being honest. But the deal is, you're pursuing faith through works. And that's what the Jews were doing. And it says they stumbled over Jesus. And then verse 33. We read, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So again, they pursued righteousness, not through Jesus, through the keeping of the law. And then verse 33 is actually a quote mixing two passages from Isaiah together, Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 28:16, talking about the stumbling stone that would be Jesus that was coming in the future. And look at this promise that he makes. And this is what's so amazing about grace. It says that those who believe in him, the stumbling stone, which we know is Jesus, will not be put to shame. What does that mean? It means when Jesus returns, if you're following Jesus, you will not be put to shame. Did you ever like pursue something that you worked really hard at? And you thought, man, this is really good. Maybe it was a project. And you put all this time into it. Or maybe it was a paper or a story. Or you study real hard for a test. And then the test comes back and you're like super excited and you open it up, it's like a C. You're like, oh man, I put all this time and effort into this. Or you do this project and you pour yourself out, you're like working really hard on it. And you're thinking, man, this is a definite A. And you miss the mark, maybe you get a C minus or a D. And you're just so disappointed and you went from having all this enthusiasm to all this embarrassment and all this shame because you didn't measure up. You didn't accomplish what you thought you were going to accomplish. That's what happens to people that pursue righteousness through works instead of through Jesus. In fact, no matter how much you struggle before coming to Jesus, after coming to Jesus, on your journey to sanctification, when Jesus shows up, it's not like you're handing him that C minus and say, look what I did. No, you're covered by his grace. You will not be put to shame. When you die, you will not be put to shame because of Jesus. When you stand before him, if you pursue a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. That is good news, friends. That is really good news. That you don't have to worry about that last day embarrassment when you're expecting a really good grade or a really good response, and it just doesn't happen. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, also written by Paul, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think about it this way. When we think about Jesus, if you're a person trying to earn your way and Jesus says, you can't do it, I had to go to the cross for your sin, that trips you up. It attacks that pride. It says, you can't do this. This had to be done for you. The one who was perfect had to come and stand in your place and give you a righteousness you did not earn. But if you're a Christian, we know that the phrase cornerstone, referring to Jesus, is used a couple times. One is talking about the cornerstone or the foundation of the church, but it's also the cornerstone or the most important building block in our life, which leads us to this guiding principle. Jesus is a stumbling block to the religious. He trips them up in the main building block in the life of Christians. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I want to please God, I want favor with God, and you're trying to smuggle in all this works-based performance, I raise my kids well, I have great church attendance, things, and you're depending on that for your right standing with God, you're deceived. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything ruins everything when it comes to salvation. So Jesus is either your stumbling block or the main building block of the life of a Christian. I want you to think about yourself just for a few moments. When you think about Jesus, does he trip you up? Do you get hung up on all the things about Jesus? Do you get frustrated because faith is something you cannot earn? Or are you here this morning and you're saying, I'm here because I love him. I want to be with God's people. I want to worship him. I want to show my appreciation for what he's done for me. And I want to live a life that reflects passion for him. And if you're here this morning, praise God with that mindset. If you're not here this morning with that mindset, just ask you to reconsider. Consider Jesus. Third point this morning, and we've kind of alluded to this already. Religious people don't think they need Jesus. And this is chapter 1 through 4. Listen to Paul. First, you're going to see his passion in verse 1 for his people. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Listen, pause there for a second. You know someone who doesn't know Jesus? That's the same passion you should have. Maybe they're friends of yours at school. Maybe they're people you work with. Maybe they're people you don't really like all that much. You should have a passion to want to see them saved. Verse 2, for I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He's pointing out, hey, they're passionate about God. They're passionate about these things of God. They've got some things wrong. They don't understand salvation by grace through faith alone. But they have this zeal that is misguided. Verse 3, he points out, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And then verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for the righteous to everyone who believes. Paul, when he says, I bear witness about their zeal, he's not talking about seen, heard about. He's saying, look, I've experienced this personally. In fact, when Paul gives his resume in Philippians chapter 3, what does he talk about? He talks about his religious zeal. He talks about his passion, his flawlessness as a Pharisee or as a religious person at that time. And what does he say at the end of all that? He's like, look, I realize it was all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And so he pointed out they have a very misplaced zeal for God. Now think about this statement I'm going to give you this morning. You can be very devoted to the wrong cause. Do you know that this morning? We get devoted to all kinds of causes. And again, society is full of all kinds of guilt traps that they want to put you in. And if we're not careful, we can be devoted to the wrong thing. We can be devoted to the wrong thing. So you've already learned that these Jews, they were a people of privilege. Some say that we are in our country. And if you look at the rest of the world, we probably are. We see that God saved them supernaturally. He gave them the law, as we said before, the promised land, the prophets, priests, and festivals. They could not be saved by all those good things. And they were so passionate about it, so committed to it. In fact, one of the things that just drives me bonkers, and again, I think learning about the Jewish festivals, awesome thing. It's good to know where our faith came from, what these things meant. But you ever meet those people that are like, we got to do all these things, and it's like, that's religion. You're adding to it. And then part of me is like, look, I'm a Gentile. I'm taking a pass, you know? And I think a lot of times we have some Christians out there that are mad that they're Gentiles too, because they want to do all the things that God said, hey, this doesn't matter. It's salvation through faith alone. We see that in verse 3, the Jews failed to submit to God's plan for them to attain righteousness because they don't understand or they're ignorant of the truth. And then what did they do? They said, oh, we're going to have our own way to be saved. And it turned into all kinds of rituals, ritual hand washing. In fact, in Matthew 15, when Jesus confronts this, and they say, well, why are your disciples eating with unclean hands? It wasn't that they didn't clean their hands, it's they didn't go through the ritual. And he pointed out, he's like, so why for your tradition do you violate the word of God? And I believe a lot of Christians are guilty of the same kind of thing today. Then we find out in verse 4 that when we get to the end of all the law, all the prophets, that's what it was all pointing to, was Jesus. All the way back in Genesis 3, God made this promise to Adam. He said, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent, meaning I'm going to destroy Satan, his effects, his works, and someone's going to come, the offspring of woman. His heel will be bruised, but he will crush the serpent's head. All of this was leading from the beginning to Jesus, because as we said a few weeks ago, that there was never another plan for salvation. So if you read the Old Testament law with the Holy Spirit guiding you and your heart's been revived, you'll understand, hey, why do they offer sacrifices? Why do they offer an unblemished lamb? Because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that was unblemished by sin, that went to the cross to pay for our sin. So here's the deal. We end with this guiding principle. If God has saved you, you should be more passionate about him than passionate about misguided things. We have a group of people in our world today so passionate about misguided things, and we have a lot of Christians who have fallen asleep. They're not passionate about righteousness. They're not passionate about the Savior. They're not passionate about evangelism. And if we really believe what's in this book is true, that a man went to the cross to bring salvation for all who believe, if we believe that invitation is real, then why aren't we more excited? I'm thankful because there are moments where I see pockets of people, and believe me, I get the text messages saying, hey, I shared my faith, light the lamp, which this is supposed to be on today, because a young lady texted me and said, hey, I shared with someone outside the library, I think it was Monday. But we should be passionate about the things of God. And in fact that we are passionate about the things that are true, we should show more passion than those who are misguided. And I believe that's the challenge for us this morning. If we believe that faith in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval, then it isn't about all the things, but do we just dismiss all the things? Not at all. If you believe that through Jesus you've received God's approval, that should motivate you to love him. And there'll be a lot of things we do, a lot of things that we've mentioned in this message, that we don't do because of obligation or out of guilt, but we do it out of love. We do what we do because we love God our Father, Jesus our Savior, the Holy Spirit who comforts us, empowers us, and trains us. And then as we grow in grace and our knowledge of him, our love should grow for him and for people. And that's what it's all about. Faith in Jesus leads to transformation. This morning, I'm going to ask you to think and consider where you're at. We're going to spend a few moments in communion remembering what Jesus had done on the cross. We're going to remember the fact that he gave it all so that we could be brought in relationship with God. That he suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, he experienced a physical death, he rose again on the third day, and he told us to perform this act of ceremony as a way of remembering what he did. And if you are not saved, let me just say this morning, I'd love for you to consider your standing with God. Repent of your sin, turn to Jesus, trust him to save you. And if you do that this morning or have done that in some point in your life, you're welcome to participate in communion with us. So you don't need to be a member of our church to take communion. But you do have to be sure that you're saved and that you're walking with him. So this morning, if you are not saved and you're like, I have no idea about salvation, nothing you said made a lick of sense, we just ask you to abstain this morning until you can get some questions answered. Because the Bible tells us it would be inappropriate for you to take communion if you're not saved. or if you're living in unrepentant sin. And so if you're not sure about that, please see us after. We will point you in the right direction. And let me give you just a couple practical instructions. We're going to have some deacons come up and stand behind the table to make sure that the tables get rotated. There's a couple plastic cups you can open that have both the bread and the cup in it if that's more your speed because of things like coronavirus in the past. What we're going to do is we're going to ask you to look at the aisles as a couple one-way streets. On the outside, we'd like you to come down, grab your elements, and then head down the middle aisles back to your seat. And when everyone has their element, we're going to ask you to hold it, and we'll all take together. And then later on, the deacons will come with baskets so that you can throw your garbage away. But what I'd like to do in the meantime, we're going to bow our heads in just a second and really want you to reflect on where you stand with Jesus. Are you trusting something other than faith in him to bring you peace with God? Is there unrepentant sin in your life, or is there a relationship you need to work out? And while we pray, the band is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song while the elements are collected. We're going to ask you to come forward. And if you can't get up here, just raise your hand. One of our deacons will bring the elements to you. Let's bow our heads together.